of Judah. And what God is saying is, I will make a new covenant that will not distinguish between this rift in the people of God, in the nation of Israel that occurred under Solomon. He says, this covenant will not be like the covenant that I made with their fathers. Here he's thinking now back into history to the Exodus. On the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Notice, the Mosaic covenant has been broken, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. And then we come to our text today, in a place that I want us to meditate more carefully. Verse 33 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." Friends, we need to see, this is the first point this morning, that this new covenant is an internalized covenant. One of the things that's remarkable about the Old Testament is the pageantry involved, the symbolism that's involved, the layers of meaning rooted in Israel's history. It was a covenant you could see in the priests and in the tabernacle. It was a covenant you could hear in the silver trumpets, in the bleating of sheep and of rams as they were being slaughtered. It was a covenant you could smell in all of the exotic incenses that God had specifically commanded be used in his worship. It was a covenant that was external in nature. And indeed, this external nature was exhibited maybe above all on those two tablets of stone that God himself wrote with his own finger that were there inside the Holy of Holies beside the Ark of the Covenant. Have you ever thought about how did people get in to read the commandments? They're kept in the Holy of Holies. And who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies? There was one person. That was the Aaronic priest, the high priest. And he was only allowed to go in there once a year. So, how did they get the law in their hearts? Do you see how even the placement of the tablets of stone, in some sense, manifest to us that this is, in some sense, an external covenant in the old covenant. That the old covenants were arranging the conditions for God then to come and make this new covenant that would now be a covenant written not on tablets of stone, but instead are written on our hearts. It's an internalized covenant. And we need to see as we come to the Lord's table today that the focus is not upon the elements. The focus is not on what you see. It's not even really on what you taste. We always make the distinction between the sign and the thing signified. The signs are the elements. But the elements are pointing us to a spiritual reality that must form and shape our hearts as those who are part of the new covenant. And again, point one, the new covenant is an internalized covenant. And we'll write it on their hearts. Notice then, this goes on here. It says also there in verse 33, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. The law of God inside of us, not merely in the Holy of Holies, but now the law written on our hearts. Point number two is that this is a spiritual covenant. Now notice what it says here, written on their hearts. How were the two slabs of the Ten Commandments written? It says it was written by the finger of God. Now, children, you need to think carefully here. Does God, who doesn't have a body, have fingers? No. Very good. We need to see that when the Bible tells us that these were written by the finger of God, this is what we call an anthropomorphism to describe the Holy Spirit. that in a way that I can't fully understand, it was the Holy Spirit that was writing the Word of God on those tablets of stone. And so now, what does it mean to have the commandments written on human hearts? Well, it's the same author. The Holy Spirit now working in human hearts to write His law, not far distant in some room without windows, but to have the content of the Word of God written in your mind and in your heart internally. Do you see the internal nature, the spiritual nature of this new covenant? It is profound. And friends, this is one of the reasons that I am so grateful for the Protestant Reformation. Because the Reformation was motivated by a renewed understanding of the spiritual nature of God's covenant. That it is not about exotic ceremonies. It is not about the pomp and the glory of the Vatican. It's not about the robes and the smells and the ringing of the bells and other things. That it is about God's Word coming to the people, unchained from the churches, to be written on human hearts. Friends, this is a profoundly spiritual covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, "And you," speaking of the Corinthians, in his letter, he says, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." May the Word of God be written deeply, indelibly upon your heart. May you treasure the Word of God. May you read it in faith, read it in discipline. May it come into you and become part of your identity, that you know who you are because you know what God says in His gospel. The new covenant is an internalized covenant. It is a spiritual covenant. But now we must move on to the third part of this verse today. Notice it says, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The third point about the new covenant is that it is a relationally binding covenant. God is not trying to stroke us. He's not trying to make us feel a certain way. He's not trying to manipulate us into doing certain things. He is interested in a relationally binding covenant with His people, where His people say, "You are our God. You are my God." And where God says, "And you are my people." Now, we need to think about this carefully. If one of you said to another of you, "I am your master, and you are my possession," this is what we would call human slavery. It is immoral for one human being to own another. And this has been a marked debate throughout the history of our country, going right back to its founding. And so we need to think about the ethics of what we're talking about here, that God is entering into a relationally binding covenant. God is not a human. God is not a creature. God is the Creator. He is the one who made earth and the heavens and everything in them, the sea and everything that is in them. And it is good and right when God draws near and says, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." And friends, again, we can get all enamored with this for a few weeks or months or maybe even a few years. But my burden, and one of the reasons that I love the Reformed faith, is because it teaches us to think in terms of the big picture, to see the intergenerational nature of the new covenant. I was thinking about this morning when I was in our church information class and sitting with several of our young people. And I was so deeply touched week by week throughout this class as I see our young people so rapidly maturing. That they used to be those that were held by the right hand as they were learning to walk, and now they're like learning to drive. And now they're thinking adult thoughts and they're going places and they have plans for their future. And friends, we need to see that that is good and right. And that one of the great tasks that we as a body have is to receive from those who have gone before us the biblical and Christian faith. We need to receive it well. We need to hold it. It needs to become part of who we are. And then we need to intentionally pass that on to the next generation so that children yet unborn might know and their descendants lead to trust in God, recall God's works, and His commandments heed. Not be like their fathers, a race that was stubborn and would not prepare its heart or seek or keep its faith in God. Friends, do you see the great challenge that is before us? Do you see how in 100 ways the enemy would sow lies of doubt, of unbelief, of pride, of independency in our hearts? And the result is that people drift away from the God who created them. That they're using God's brain to think in opposition from God, that they're breathing God's air to blaspheme His name, that they're standing on God's earth to shake their fist at the heavens and to say, "You will not rule over me." And friends, America is a place that delights in independency. We celebrate the declaration of what? Independence! And every year, we fire off cannons and shoot fireworks to celebrate the fact that no one rules over us. And that can be toxic to your spiritual life. The new covenant is a relationally binding covenant. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 104, there is a beautiful statement about the implications of the first commandment. Now, there's a long list here, and I'm not going to read it all, but I want you to just get the gist of, and each one of these words that are used, and I'm going to mark them on my fingers, but these are coming from specific proof texts in the Bible. So the question is, what are the duties that are required in the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. The duties required in the first commandment are these: the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God, and our God. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And to worship and glorify Him accordingly. Now here's a list. By thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing Him, believing Him, trusting Him, hoping in Him, delighting in Him, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and it goes on for a number of other descriptions. But friends, that's what the first commandment requires of us. We are in a covenant that is all about hooking together the Creator and the creatures, the God and the God-fearers, the covenant maker and the covenant keepers. Friends, we need to see this strong bond that sustains us through this life. And remember, especially those who are younger, before you know it, you will be older and you'll be facing eternity. And will you be ready You will be if you stand in the relationally binding new covenant. This leads us then to verse 34. And notice here in verse 34 today, it says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." The fourth point today is that the covenant, the new covenant, is a covenant of love. And we need to remember that this word "to know" in Hebrew is not the idea of intellectual awareness. It's not the place of logic. It's not the place of, it's different than the word understanding. But to have knowledge of something is to have a love and an affection for something. And so, notice here that we're not going to run around trying to get in each other's face and say, "Know the Lord. You should know the Lord. You should know the Lord. What's the matter with you? Know the Lord." They shall all know me. Because the Holy Spirit is poured out, because the Word of God is brought faithfully by the church to the nations of the earth, God says they shall all know me. Now, what does it mean to know God? It's not to have an intellectual awareness. Oh, when I was 12 years old, I prayed a prayer, I signed a card, I put my name in the hat, whatever. It's all about love, friends. We need to see that in the new covenant, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, that God is enabling us to become those who seek to keep that great commandment. The new covenant is a covenant of love. In the new covenant, we are drawn up into a divine and eternal perspective. All of the Israelites, and I might put that in quotes, but all of the Israelites in the new covenant will be saved. Paul says this same thing in Romans 11, 26. He says, all Israel shall be saved. How? In the context of Romans 9 through 11, it's on the basis of election. In other words, it's not your national connections, it's not your DNA, it's not your behavior, your keeping of the commandments, or anything else. The reason that you are part of what Paul also calls the true Israel, or the Israel of God in Galatians 6:16, is on the basis of God's love of you that then results in your love for Him. And all of the elect will be saved. The Bible says not all who are descended from Israel, the man, belong to Israel in Romans 9:6. I want us to see that the covenant of love is we love God because He first loved us. That God took the initiative, that He changed our hearts, that He was faithful to His covenant, and He has made us new creatures so that we might love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this leads us to the final point this morning. It is a covenant that centers on Jesus. The high point, I believe, of these verses here comes at the end of verse 34. He says, "They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, because I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Friends, here is where now we have this amazing statement by the prophet Jeremiah about the nature of this new covenant. I will forgive their iniquity. Well, on what basis? It's on the basis of the finished work of the Savior. I will remember their sins no more. The Psalms say that He will remove our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. This is what He does in the new covenant. This is the full and final expression of the covenant of grace, as now once for all, Jesus dies on the cross. Remember, not only for the sins of those who come after Him, but for the sins of those who believed on Him before He came. And He removes our sins. He takes them upon Himself and carries them to the cross. So friends, as we come to the Lord's table today, remember that God has given us a very small number, but very real new covenant pictures. And what we're going to see today, what we're going to taste, what we're going to hear is pointing us toward Christ. It's to nourish and sustain our souls and our minds and our wills and our affections so that we might be faithful disciples of Jesus, not for a few days or for a few weeks or months or years, but for a lifetime. It's kind of like rest stops on interstates. You drive and you drive and you just start to think, oh, I got to go to the bathroom, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I need gas, whatever it is, and lo and behold, you see the sign for the rest stop. And you're kind of swerving a little bit. I hope I'm not the only one. You're kind of swerving as you're getting off and you're saying, oh, and you finally are able to push the brake and pull safely into the parking spot, safely in front of the gas pump, and you can say, oh, now I can rest. And then you're recharged and you're nourished. Your car's, your fuel's refilled, and then you're able to get back out and drive yet further. Friends, we need to see that the prophet has sketched the nature of the new covenant, which is symbolized before us today in the Lord's Supper. We need to see that even in a crooked and perverse generation, Jeremiah was intent on pointing people toward the one who was coming, pointing to a new covenant, not like the covenant of the Exodus, which was external, but an internal spiritual covenant. It's no wonder that Peter and Paul and John and James were so intent on teaching us about the Holy Spirit. That Peter, when he stood up on the day of Pentecost, he preached a sermon that was all about Jesus and his Holy Spirit. We need to see that the book of Acts is intent on developing a robust doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That as the apostles went among the Gentiles, they were always preaching about the Holy Spirit. Because the new covenant is a spiritual covenant. It's a covenant that comes not through automatic means, but as God gives us new hearts that love Him and are willing to serve Him no matter what the cost. Friends, the new covenant is a glorious covenant indeed. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the ministry of the prophet Jeremiah. We thank you, Lord, that he was not preaching his own words, but your words. That again and again we have in this prophecy, the word of the Lord came to me. O Lord, help us to hear that word from you. That it would be written on our hearts and our minds. That we might be sustained by your word. And Lord, thank you for the promises of the new covenant. Thank you that this new covenant is different. That, Lord, it's designed to be mobile. It's designed to go to the nations, that through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I pray, O Lord, that you would give us eyes to see this spiritual covenant. That, Lord, even as we come to your table, that it would not be about the elements, but that we would think deeply and lovingly and wondrously and thankfully about the thing signified. That, Lord, though we are geographically far, far from Jesus, and even in time, we are thousands of years removed from his physical presence. Nonetheless, Lord, we can be united to him vitally and truly and joyfully and meaningfully by faith. Oh, Lord, help us to be a part of that number that are sustained and nourished in our Christian life, even as we live far from him. And, O Lord, how we long for the day when we will see him face to face in our resurrected bodies. Lord, thank you for the cry of Job when he said, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God, these eyes and no other. Oh, how my heart yearns within me." We pray, Lord, you would help us to look forward in faith for the resurrection of the dead, for the perfecting of this physical creation, and for Christ to dwell in our midst, and for us to see Him face to face. Lord, as we wait for that day, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We pray, O Lord, that You would hasten the day when the fullness of Your salvation is brought to pass. But Lord, in the meantime, we live in between the first and the second comings of Christ. O Lord, help us to walk in Your ways. Help us to turn away from evil. Lord, to have the lies that we have believed exposed in our minds. Help us to be like Christ. Help us to be godly, to think God's thoughts after Him. And Lord, today we ask that You would nourish us as we draw near to Your table in faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.